Now, we've been talking about the Christian life, actually talking about what is man, and realizing the Christian life is the life of Christ, which is really contrary to a lot of thinking that you think that someone, it's important to get saved, because there's no living the Christian life to get saved. Now, the old illustration, if you live in a garage, doesn't make you a car. So coming to a church doesn't make you a Christian, or acting like a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. You become a Christian through believing what Jesus Christ did, and a transformation takes place. God translates you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. He takes you from death, and He quickens your spirit by putting His Holy Spirit within you and produces life. And that doesn't necessarily, doesn't at all mean that you all of a sudden get this zap of electricity that you don't know what happened to you and you got to start jumping up and down and being out of control. No, God's Holy Spirit is much in control. God's Holy Spirit is one that will work in your life to produce godliness and glorify God, and not just someone that's here to make evidence to you and other people that there's something spooky that happened to you. No, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and then now there is this, your spirit, your heart, your mind have to learn to be transformed and allow God's Spirit to have Christ's way in your life. And when that happens, when all of a sudden your will and your way gives over to what God's word and God's way is, and you allow God's Spirit to have control of your life, the life that He's going to live in you is the life of Christ. He's called down in verse 9, He says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit, it's called the Spirit of God, it's called the Spirit of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit is motivating, guiding, leading your life, the life that you're living is not yours, it's the life of Christ. And that's God's will, that each one of us get to that point. Now, so we've been talking about that and making sure that we weren't just trying to go out there and manifest as if we were, I always call it, hanging artificial fruit in our life. You know, they can make, you know, those artificial trees, you know, they're up here, they're nice, you don't have to water them or nothing, they look real, but they're artificial. There's no life, they're dead as can be. And a Christian that just acts like a Christian, he might fool the rest, but you don't fool God, because there's no fruit. There's no real life there. The real life comes from God's Spirit and God's Word in you, and then as you die to yourself and give over to the Holy Spirit, then that's the true life of Christ, and God is glorified through His Son. He's not glorified through you, He's glorified through His Son. And so we are careful not to just talk about hanging the artificial tree, the artificial fruit on the flesh of our life and offering that to God, that we really want the life of Christ manifest in us. And of course, I started out giving the gospel because we're talking about being living the Christian life, but you first need to be a Christian. You need Christ in you before that's ever going to happen. And if you look at verse 8, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." You're a soul that lives in this body and has a spirit, but your spirit is not in tune with God if you're not saved. Your spirit is your spirit. It's a human spirit. It functions. You can think and reason, but only on a human level. You don't know the things of God. And one of the things God wants you to know is salvation through a Son. So as we express to you, so that you can understand that you cannot do anything in your flesh to please God, that you can please God by trusting in Jesus Christ. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. If faith is the means by which you please God, God wants you to understand that you can't save yourself, but He loves you anyhow. And you've done things wrong, but He loves you despite what you've done. And that, look at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 20. "The law is the law of God that shows us how sinful we are." The law certainly don't save us. It exposes how sinful we are. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor through the cross work of Christ. A person defined grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what you have. You have the riches of eternal life offered to you by God freely by His grace, but through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus at Christ's expense. He paid for your sins. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Look at back at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified..." Now, that's not you declaring yourself justified. You know, that's A person who justifies themselves as a guilty person looking for an excuse for justifying what they did wrong. You can't get away with that before God because God knows everything. But this justification is God declaring you righteous. Knowing everything you've done, God can still declare you righteous in His presence. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're justified, is through Jesus Christ. And you have eternal life by believing what He has done. His death on that cross paid for all your sins so that God can declare you righteous when you believe it. And not only just declare you righteous, actually impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. When you believe that message, that's receiving God's grace, and that's being saved. The moment you trust that cross work of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, as your payment of sin, God saves you. And God immediately puts His Spirit within you. And now there's a process of a transformation of you by your own spirit and by your own will and heart, living the life as you please to live it, of now having God's Spirit take over and live in your life. And that's where we are in Romans chapter 8. Now, first of all, as we said, you don't even read about the Holy Spirit. You read about the Holy Spirit one time. He's called the Holy Ghost in chapter 5. But all the way through the book of Romans, it's all been the cross work of Christ. When you get to Romans chapter 6, the question is, well, if God saves us by grace and we're sin abounded, grace did much more abound, should I continue in sin now that I'm saved, that grace may abound? And the answer to that is God forbid. God didn't save you so that you can just continue in sin. He saved you from the penalty of sin. He wants to save you from the power of sin controlling your life now. And when Jesus Christ comes back and calls us in the air and we meet the Lord in the air, finally we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. So, no, God forbid, God does not want you to live in sin, but you're so used to living in sin that you will live in sin until some growth takes place in your life. And what you're learning in 6, 7, and 8 is how God can work in you and manifest the life of Christ in your flesh. And we'll get that as we go down through it. But anyhow, the point of this is all in Romans chapter 8. It's the introduction to the Holy Spirit, to the Christian life. The Holy Spirit has only been mentioned the one time, just to state that God has shed it abroad in our hearts. But the work of the Holy Spirit is now, as we come to Romans 8, we begin to realize this new life that that God has given us. And as you go through Romans chapter 8, I thought it's time to we look at some sections of this to realize what the points are. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, you're learning here that the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look first of all at verse 2, Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. The law shows you that you're a sinner and exposes sin, and sin condemns you to death, eternal separation from God. But thank the Lord that God has overrode the law of sin and death by giving us the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it's not just life in Christ Jesus that He gave us. Verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God now, by His Spirit within us, He can actually, the righteousness of the law, that no one just by trying to keep the law can do it, but now that righteousness of the law, not the law itself, but the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us if we walk after the Spirit. We have the Spirit, now we can learn to walk after the Spirit. Follow the leading of the Spirit, so to speak, if you think about what after means. Then in verses 5 through 10, we have by the Spirit minding the Spirit. And actually, we could say that these verses are about minding the Spirit is life and peace. It talked about what it is to mind the Spirit, and that's a real important thing to the whole chapter and to what I want you to understand. Minding the Spirit has to do with you having in your head what the Spirit of God has revealed in the pages of this Bible. You need to know God's will. And the only way you're going to get that is this Bible was given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit inspired its writings so that you would know God's will, but you're going to have to spend some time reading it to know it. But to know it isn't enough. Minding it is obeying it. Minding it is keeping it in your head so that when you're challenged with an opposing thought, as we learned last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you're to cast down imagination and every thought that opposes itself against the knowledge of God and be obedient to the truth. So minding the Spirit is not just knowing it. Knowing it's the first step. So if you don't even know God's Word, and especially God's Word rightly divided, you're really far from having the Holy Spirit guide and lead your life. You got to know it. And then you got to put it in your mind so much so that it's there so that you can cast down everything that opposes it and be obedient to what the Spirit of God says. Minding it is obeying it. And in verse 6 it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, you've learned about how to have eternal life in chapters 1 through 5. Now in chapters 6, 7, and 8 we're talking about the Christian life. And the word life and peace in here is life as it's God defines it. I think Tracy back in Pennsylvania where I just came from, he defines life in this passage as, and I should say I'll just define what death is in this passage, that death in this passage would be when a person or a thing ceases to function for that which it was created for. Now you think about that. Take your car. You blow an engine. It died, right? It no longer functions for why you bought it for or what the manufacturer created it for. Your car's dead. And that's true about a believer. God saved us and put his life within us. And when we don't function for the purpose for which he bought us and created us for, in all intents and purposes, we're dead. It doesn't mean we're cut off from God. And just in case you think that could happen, look how this chapter ends. Look at verse, when we get to the conclusion of this chapter, it's just nothing but celebration. I'm breaking in the middle of it. Verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Watch this verse. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," so if you die, that's not going to separate you from God. But I'm not worried about dying. If I died right now, you know, I'm doing real good and doing the Lord's will. You know, I die, I know I belong to the Lord. What if I keep living and don't keep living for the Lord? Well, it says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. What if Satan attacks me? Nor powers, and they're powerful, nor things present. Do I have to worry about the future? Nor things to come. I don't have to worry about the future. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We belong to him. We're his. He bought us. He paid for us. He gave us eternal life. He put his Spirit within us, sealed us with that Holy Spirit until the day we're done. We're his. But now, if I don't walk after the Spirit in my life, if I don't mind the things of the Spirit, if I become carnally minded, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. I will not be living here. If it's not the life of Christ, it's death. And it's condemnation. Because sin doesn't bring value and productivity in your life. It's destruction and ruin to your life. So to be carnally minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death and condemnation. So anyhow, that's verses 5 through 10 where we were studying last week. And then, as we're going to pick up this week, in verses 11 through 15, it says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus," I'm in verse 11, "from the dead dwell in you." Now if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Powerful verses being the quickening of these mortal bodies. The Bible says, "You have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." When you were a lost person, you were dead in your sins, and when you trusted the cross of Christ, you're already quickened. God has put his Spirit within you and brought life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has entered into your soul. But now in this chapter, we're talking about that if we will mortify the deeds of the flesh, it says, "But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, he'll quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The Holy Spirit now will quicken not just your spirit and give you life, but it'll actually quicken and make alive this body for the Lord's use. That's powerful, and that's where we plan to get to today. But as we go on then, we've already saw ahead a little bit. In verses 16 through 25 is a guarantee. The Holy Spirit guarantees our relationship and our inheritance. And then verses 26 and 27, it helps our infirmities through prayer. And then verses 28 through 29, which we just read a part of, the Holy Spirit gives us security and assurance. that will never be separated from the love of God. So let's go back to the beginning of these things, and I just want to say a couple things in regards to last week. I was just kind of like all over the place, and in the message where we were talking about being spiritually minded is life and peace, and that verse 8, well, not only to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but verse 7 there, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. A carnal mind, you notice you got two different kind of minds going on here. You got the spiritual mind, life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. So much so that they that only have the carnal mind, though they're in the flesh, they can never please God. But you know, we're not in the flesh, we're in the spirit, according to those verses. But we can be carnally minded. And that's the whole point of this, is carnally minded, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. If you're carnally minded, you're going to pursue the things of the flesh. And I wanted to warn you about the carnal mind, because sometimes we think the carnal mind is only lustful, sensual things. And say, okay, well, I'm in control of lust. I don't have any alcohol problems. I don't have any drug problems. I don't have any sexual fantasy problems and all of that. And so I'm not carnally minded. Oh, wait a minute. You need to stop and think. And I really wanted to stress the fact that if you're not in the Scriptures, because this is where the transformation takes place, if you're just a good, living Christian, and you even understand right division, and you understand some things about the Bible, but you're not in the Bible, your thoughts are enmity against God. You're not a Christian, you're not living the Christian life just because, oh, I know what to do, I know what God wants, I know in every situation what He would want me to do. No, you don't. And that was the first thing I was trying to stress. That's just nothing but human pride, thinking you know something the way God thinks, and He tells you your thoughts are not His thoughts. His thoughts are so far above yours, as far as the heavens is above the earth, because you're earthly minded. So don't just think you can just slide by without spending some time with God's Word to know God's Word, so that God's Word does the transformation, so that when you say, I know what God would want, and then quote the verse because you know He wants it, You can't. Your mind's not the mind of Christ. We're faced with all kinds of situations all the time where people say, well, certainly the Lord wouldn't want me to go through this. Oh, yes, He would. You'd be surprised what He wants you to go through. So that's just a warning, because there's too much pride in a Christian thought, and that's nothing but carnal minded. Human wisdom, just your own clever figuring things out, is something that's opposition to God. Philosophy. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. I went through these real fast at the end because we didn't have time to look at them, but I'm right there now. Worked my way back. Colossians chapter 2. Look at this verse. I couldn't help, you know, you preach something. After you preach it, you think about it. Even as much as you think about it before, you think about it 100 times more, with sometimes a lot more clarity. What was amazing is I was driving to Pennsylvania Monday morning, and I'm flipping around through the radio station, come across Christian station, listen to D. James Kennedy. Now, you know, the man has a lot of good things to say. If I would say there's a wise man, he's got some wisdom. If I want to know something from politics, I think he's something somebody to listen to. I don't know if you've ever watched him on TV or listened to his radio program. He uses the Bible. He'll quote verses. But for the most part, his points are not like, let's go through this chapter. It's all about something wonderful, well, it's not always wonderful. Sometimes it's political. Sometimes it's a social issue. And he just uses the Bible to throw out a thought and then philosophize for a long time. And he's a real thinker. You know, Presbyterians, they're highly educated. They do a lot of thinking. In fact, his church has Knox Seminary associated with it. He started a seminary. Presbyterian Seminary, and he had two people that run his seminary on the radio program with him, and they're talking about how the problem in America today is that Darwin's book of evolution has so permeated our society that we think from an evolutionary point of view, and no one goes back to the books that really form the Western civilization thinking. Nobody studies Plato, Socrates, and I wish I remembered all these names. They really sounded big, you know, heavy. But I never even knew Plato had I never read Plato. I never read Socrates, so I have no idea. He's highly, that program, they're highly educated, well beyond me. But their point is, in their seminary, they don't just quote Socrates or study what Socrates said. They read all of Socrates' writings, all of Plato's writings. And because that will form how the Western mind thought in the political system of how we came up with the American ideology. I'm listening to that, and I'm thinking, man, didn't I just preach about philosophy? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, you have to kind of define the difference between tradition and philosophy and rudiments of the world. They're all closely related, but that's a verse warning you about that kind of teaching. Now, I'm not saying that they're wrong or not in the sense, but I know they're not of God. I don't believe Socrates ever professed faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and that he has a transformed mind from studying the Scriptures that he might tell you what should form your thinking. And to think that someone would go to seminary to get transformed to Socrates' thinking, that's just amazing. But that is the higher education, and that's done in the name of Christ. And I bet you it probably does have an effect on our civilization and how we think as a civilization, just like Darwin does have an effect. But that's not God's effect. See, even if it comes out right, is it the life of Christ? No, it's not the life of Christ. That's just man's philosophy. In fact, one of the interesting things is there's a young man who's graduating from college. He's got actually a government grant this summer. Now, this is a Grace man that I've known, that is a very bright person. He's got a government grant this summer where he doesn't have to work. He's writing his thesis on philosophy. And they're at the conference. I mean, he's going through this book. So I said, tell me, what does Plato teach? What is Socrates? I mean, he just rattled it off. He had it all down. But he's just doing that for, he's going to be able to teach, I forget what subject, philosophy is one of the subjects and something else. On a college level when he's all done. So he's studying all these things. But I was asking him, and in fact, he sought me out several times because of that verse right there, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. I don't know how this young man can maintain his godly approach to life and saturate his mind with human philosophy. You know, there are some things they say, and like even in your bulletins, you read some of those statements, they're right, aren't they? I didn't pull it out, but you got them in your inside cover of your bulletin. They're right. Some of them match Scripture. That's why they're right. Some of them are just philosophical, and they're right philosophically. But they're not of God. So there's a warning there. I don't know where you get your ethics and precepts from, but it's got to come from a study of Scripture to be the life of Christ and God's thoughts in you. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, the carnal mind is not just lustful thoughts. It's prideful thoughts, it's human wisdom, it's philosophy, and look here, it's science. Verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed thy trust. And you know what Paul's telling Timothy to keep? The information about the revelation of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul. God's message for us as Gentiles today, what God has to say to us, what God's purpose for us is, what God's eternal purpose for us is, His will for us, how to live now and for all eternity, was given to Paul by revelation. It's for us, and Paul's going to die, and Timothy is his protege, and he's telling Timothy, make sure you keep it, though. Don't deter from the things that I've taught you. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings in opposition of science, falsely so called. Now, are we against science? I kind of really had a hard time in the fear of evolution and sending my kids to public school when Kevin was real little. I mean, he had, from 4 years old, he had real spiritual thoughts for a four-year-old. We believe he got saved when he was four. It's hard to figure, but he told his mom he wanted to make sure he's going to heaven. We sat down and went through the Bible. If you ask a kid, would you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? You think a kid, after you understand he died for your sins, would say no? wide open for the gospel. Yeah, we used to talk about the stars in heaven, and then I always pounded into him, watch out, they're going to teach you about evolution, to so much so that when Kevin went to school, it wasn't a real hard study, but the worst class he always had was science. And it was like in sixth grade, I finally sat down with him and realized he looked at science as evil and satanic, and he did block it. He's not going to let that come into his head. And I realized I, in some ways, poisoned his mind towards science. Paul is against science falsely, so-called. Now, evolution is a false science. Science is the study and observance of how things work by experimentation and observation. No one experimented and observed evolution ever. They just theorize it. It's a theory. It's a faith. It's not a science. It's a science falsely so-called. And Paul's warning Timothy because the mind of man can study things and come up with all kinds of reasons of why. You want to know why you exist? Forget about observation and experimentation. You better go to the scriptures and find out from God why you've been created. How you've been created, why you've been created, that's where the answers are found. And so Paul warns Timothy about getting into the human wisdom and intellect and the study of things as opposed to what God has revealed of his purpose for man in his will, especially his purpose for us in grace. And so he warns against those science falsely so-called. You know what's the opposite of false science? I'm saying it wrong. You know what the opposite of science is? I told you a moment ago that evolution isn't science. It's what? It's faith. It's a religion. It's a religion of atheism. No God, how we existed. The opposite of, if science is experimentation and observation, the opposite of that is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is reading what God has to say. And it's not blind faith because God first proves that what he says in the Bible is true through prophecy and all kinds of other means. God has proven his word to be true, but faith is believing what God said. That's what faith is. And our faith needs to be in what God has to say. And as well, you're in 1 Timothy. Just go back to chapter 1. I'll show you one other thing here. Where we closed last time as well is the other forms of carnal thinking. One is religion. Well, we already read the verse in Colossians about traditions of men. There's a lot of religion that has no foundation in Scripture whatsoever. In fact, you ask people, you say, you realize that stuff's not in the Bible that you believe? Oh, yeah, no, but our religious leader, he got it from somewhere else. And so they'll bluntly tell you that their religion don't come out of the Bible. Well, you know what to do with that. That's just a tradition of men. But then there is tradition that comes out of the Bible. Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, and he's instructing Timothy in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when thou went into Macedonia, that thou chargest some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine than what? Well, no other doctrine. Look at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Paul, there's a body of information that God has given to him as an apostle for you and me, and that the church of Ephesus was established on it, and now Paul has to send Timothy back to the church of Ephesus and say, hey, don't you teach any other doctrine than what was committed to my trust, the doctrines of grace that are for the age of grace, because look what they did down in verse 7. The teachers at Ephesus, it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. The law is in the Bible, isn't it? And it's a false doctrine. It's not false because the law is not true. The law is true, holy, and just. But the law does not save you. God does not want you to try to keep the law today. The Bible, we already said, Romans 6:14, you're not under the law, you're under grace. That was God's word to other people at a previous time. It's God's word to them that's no longer in effect today. God is not ministering to men or obligating men to work under the law. They're now, God has turned from Israel to us Gentiles, saved us by his grace, made us part of the body of Christ, and God wants us to be ministered and taught the words of grace that's able to build us up and give us an inheritance that's in Christ. The Word of God's grace does that today. The law will kill you because the law just shows you how miserably lost you are, but it does not do anything to produce the life of Christ in you. The law was the means by which God dealt with man before He put His Spirit within man. That's why Romans 7 says we're not to serve in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. You've got to stop serving under the law and learn how to serve God according to the newness of the Spirit. You know where you find that? Romans 8. That's where you first find it. That's why we're studying Romans chapter 8. So the warning there is about the carnal mind, whether it be your thoughts, human wisdom, philosophy, science, religion, whether false religion or past dispensational truth that's no longer what in effect today. By the way, there's future things that are coming. The Bible warns about future events and how people are supposed to live in those future days. That's not your instructions for today either. They're going to have a whole different lifestyle. They have to flee in the mountains. People do this today, don't they? They run away from society and try to live in the mountains, protect themselves from the government. That's future day. That's the Antichrist day. That's not today. I say all that so that you realize where the life of Christ comes from. It comes from that renewed mind. Come back to Romans chapter 8. Not the carnal mind is opposition against God. We need to have our mind. We need to be minding the things of the Spirit. We need to have to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then we get to that next step in understanding the work of the Spirit in our life and how it is to be renewed or to serve in the newness of the Spirit down in verse 11, Romans 8, verse 11. And this through verse 15, we're only going to look at it through verse 13. But it has to do with quickening these mortal bodies. Again, let me read verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is extremely important. That, first of all, just reading that verse, the power of the Spirit of Christ. We're being told here to mortify the bodies. We're going to get down here, but that the Holy Spirit within us, we already know we have the Spirit that was already taught. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. But that Spirit that we have is the very Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I shared with you once before because you just sometimes read verses and don't think about it. You realize how miraculous it was when Lazarus came out of that grave? Now, he was dead 4 days. His body stunk. Now, you know, being that we take a dead body and we don't touch it too much and we get far away from it, but you do know what happens in a body. As soon as that person takes their last breath and their spirit and soul leave that body physically dies and begins a quick decay. All that blood that's in that body immediately starts sinking because of gravity to different parts and the whole body turns black and blue. The blood is now rotting inside the veins and your organs, they're not going to function anymore. They're gone. Brain is totally dead and the skin, cold as ice, and then 4 days, it starts reeking. That's why they take a body and wrapped it up and mummified it. That's why we go through all the processes that we do to put a body into a grave. But I explain all that to you to realize Jesus Christ was dead 3 days and three nights. That's a lot of decay that's already started. Now, he didn't stink yet. That's 4 days. His flesh didn't see corruption and didn't start coming out of his body, but a dead body. He's dead 3 days. God put His Spirit back inside of Jesus Christ, and He just steps out of that grave in a glorified body, walks through the stone that was there, has the angel move the stone so other people can look in and see that He's gone. And that's power. Can you imagine the power of that? I mean, you have to stop and think about a dead body. All of a sudden, I don't know what flows through the veins of a glorified human being, because only Jesus Christ has been raised in a glorified body. But it must be the Spirit of self flowing through the veins and the flesh coming on in a glorified way that it came to life and Jesus Christ is alive today. That verse says the Spirit that God put in Christ when He raised Him from the dead dwells in you. Now, when we talk about living the Christian life and you say, I can't do it. Okay, you can't. I understand that. Look at that verse again. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That's God, by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. God put the Spirit in Christ and raised Him from the dead, and God has put His Spirit within you, and He's able to produce the life of Christ in you. Now, you got to know the difference between you doing it and Him doing it, and you got to realize you're not going to do it. But He will do it. But you first just need to realize there is a power that you have been given, and God's Spirit is in us, and our job, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You know, our kids used to come to Sunday school. Dan always asked the kids to give a testimony, give a verse. Our kids used to always ask, and your families don't do this, but the kids ask on the way there, oh, Dan, what's a verse I can memorize? In the car, on the way to church. Back then, we lived 3 miles away. But anyhow, so these verses would come to mind. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. You got it? Okay, got it. Simple verse in your Bible. Quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. You can quench Him. As He brings things to light through His Word, brings things through mind, and it's time to obey Him, you know how you quench the Spirit? First, don't learn what He has to say. Don't rightly divide the Word of truth. That will certainly do it. Or, when it comes to mind in a situation, say, no, no, I can't do that. I got to handle things my way and let the flesh have control. You're quenching the Spirit. See, God's not going to force His way on us. That's the new covenant. He's going to take away the flesh from Israel and make them walk in His ways and keep His commandments. With us, He put His Spirit within us, and we're not to quench the Spirit. The more you resist the Holy Spirit's work in your life by deciding you're going to run your life your way, the less the Spirit of God has the fire to control your life. You quench Him. Some people have so damped the Spirit in their life that you wouldn't know they're a believer, and you don't believe it when they tell you. But yet they can be a believer. But the other one is, it says in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve Him. That's where it says, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And then it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only lives in you, He wants to speak God's words of grace out of your mouth. And so you're not to let corrupt communication come out, and if you do, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's not how He wants to use your tongue. But you know that same verse, what if you do grieve Him? It says, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the faithfulness of God. See, we're not saved by how faithful we are to God. We're saved by His faithfulness. Even when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're still sealed. We still belong to the Lord. He bought us. We belong to Him. And God is faithful even when we're not. But we're not to be grieving the Holy Spirit. So that Holy Spirit's within us. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Now you need to realize that. You're not a debtor. In Romans 6, we learn that we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. If we've died with Christ, if God has placed us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we've been raised unto newness of life, Romans 6 says, reckon yourself to be dead. Romans 6, verse 12 says, neither yield yourself... how does it say that? I'm saying the wrong one. Oh, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. So you need to reckon yourself dead to sin. That's my old life. Sin is alive and active in your flesh because this flesh is where it lives, but don't let it reign. It's not a dictator. It doesn't tell you what to do. And what you're learning in Romans 8 is you owe it nothing. Don't be paying a debt you don't owe. The flesh says, I want this, do it, do it, do it. You're the soul inside that has the Spirit of God in you. Don't listen to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. If anything, you owe the Lord everything, don't you? So you have some choices in these matters, as you can see. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. And you really don't want to live after the flesh because you don't want to pay the consequences. Look at the next verse. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now you're saved, you have eternal life. That's why I did all that preliminary talking about that. We're talking about our Christian service here. We're talking about the life of Christ. If you're obeying the flesh, are you alive unto God? You have spiritual life in you, but you're walking in death. You're walking in darkness. The Bible says it all the time. You're not living. You're not functioning for the purpose for which God saved you and created you for. Your life is a life of death. What comes with walking after the flesh? The forfeit of peace, the life and peace. You have death and condemnation. And you don't owe it to live after the flesh, so don't pay that debt, because the consequences is to live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now watch this. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that means kill, that means to put to death, the deeds of the body, now that's the fleshly sinful actions of this body, ye shall live. Now, by the way, it's important to know we're talking about the deeds of the body. It don't say kill your body. I don't want to find out the congregation, half of you committed suicide during this week. That's not what... God gave you a body. He wants to live through you. We've heard a real tragic story about a minister friend of mine, close one, committed suicide a couple weeks ago, or less than 2 weeks ago. Makes me mad. The more I think about it, he knew better. He knew better. It's a terrible testimony, but you know what it is? It's a dishonorable discharge. We're in war against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're here to serve the Lord. We got a battle to do in this world. This man was an evangelist. He won more people to the Lord than I will ever think of. And for him to get depressed and let his mind go that far away, I don't even know what he did. They're all keeping a secret so far. But that is a dishonorable discharge. I imagine his funerals today. I wouldn't take a drive-in. It's not that I hate him for what he did. The Lord will forgive him. The Lord will give him eternal life. But he totally missed. He allowed his mind to slip. And but anyhow, I say that to you because you're not to put your body to death. That verse says, mortify the deeds of the body. The sinful actions of this body, you kill them. If you could kill the sinful actions of this body, wouldn't you be living the Christian life a long time ago? Look at that verse. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Just kill the deeds of the body. Well, you're missing something if you don't catch that word, through the Spirit. We'll pick up there next week. But don't you think that you can just kill the deeds of the body. Don't just think you can live the Christian life. You have to do it through the Spirit. The Spirit that's in you has the power to put to death the deeds of the body so that you can live for the Lord. And there's a big difference between you killing the deeds of the body and a difference between the Spirit. Because it's late, we're done. How would the Spirit destroy the deeds of the body? The whole chapter has been minding the things of the Spirit. That's how the Spirit, that's how you can learn to walk after the Spirit. You need to mind the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit will kill the deeds of the body. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that we might glorify you in the way that you intend. We're thankful for all who try to live a decent, good life. But Father, we feel for the ones who do that thinking that their merit, their goodness is going to give them eternal life, when they need to realize they can't save themselves. If they could, Jesus Christ would have never died on the cross. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. If there's any here that don't know that, may they understand your love and the gift through Christ and just trust him to be their Savior. And Father, we who are saved, we pray that we'll be careful not to live for ourselves and to allow the flesh to reign and pay the debt to the flesh that we don't owe. And Father, we pray that we'll never get so depressed that we'll take all the blessings that we have and wipe them from our mind and only think of how, well, I'll be out of my misery if I kill myself. We pray for Doug Dodd's family. We pray for those attending perhaps the funeral today. Father, we pray for all those that he's influenced in a good way, that they will forgive him and but not follow his way. But Father, I pray for us that we'll live for you. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.